We're going to pray and we're going to be in Luke 1. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this gift that you gave to come and do the very thing that no man could ever do. To be the eternal sacrifice, the one that covers all sin for eternity, the one that calls us into your kingdom, the one that prescribes to us works by your hand, that we would be a staff that you would use for your glory, not ours. Lord, today I pray that the weight of that would come on all of us, that we'd either be reminded of this great calling that you've called us, this invitation that you've invited us to your table, Lord. And then those that have been so afraid to sit down, Lord, that you would comfort them and let them know that you are long-suffering until they are ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry for the emotions, and you're welcome, just so you know. So, quick backstory on this. In Luke 1, 5 through 25, there's an elderly priest from the tribe of, he's actually a Levite, and his name is Zacharias. And he was serving in the temple, this kind of lot that he had, being that he was going to go burn incense. And that I didn't feel like it was necessary to explain to you the whole process of the priests and how they go to serve at the temple and do all these things. So he was going to serve in the temple for the incense. It was for a time. And these incense represent the prayers, the smoke that lifts to the heavens that God would then eventually hear. And an angel of the Lord appears to him saying his prayers have been heard, and as the wife Elizabeth would bear a son named John. And he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 15 says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So you and I would go like, well, how does this work? Because I remember the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing wind in Acts 2. Well, let me tell you something. If God wants somebody to have the Holy Spirit prior to giving the masses the Holy Spirit, he can do that. He's the ruler and creator of all things. So John was going to have the Holy Spirit right from the womb. And in verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. So this was prescribed early on, before John was even born, that you would be the one that would turn people to God. And we know the story of John the Baptist. Did he turn them to God, or did he turn them to the Lamb of God who's take away all the sin of the world? But it says God. So now we have a problem. Either Jesus is God, or they got it wrong.
He's both.
Praise the Lord. Verse 17 says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for God. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say this. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This great description of this blessing of Jesus coming for us, they describe it as great dreadful day of the Lord. It says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This was written 450 years before Jesus and John the Baptist was ever born. So if it gives you any sort of idea, these are things that they would have all known because of the Old Testament. They would have known it because these things were going to come, that something was going to happen before the Messiah. So Zacharias, in all of his wisdom, says, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. So he immediately gives an excuse. He asks the question in kind of unbelief. He's like, I'm an old man. I'm in my elderly years. And the angel lovingly says, you will be mute until this happens because you did not believe my words. Gabriel says, I'm the one who stands in the presence of God. His credentials, he's one of very few angels actually allowed in the presence of God. And his credential says, hey, look, you're going to have a child. And at that point, it should have been a done deal, but God used it anyhow. So after his service in the temple, he went home and his wife Elizabeth conceived, but she didn't tell anybody for 5 months. She saw She saw her barrenness from the community, kind of the shameful thing. Oh, you're a woman? You can't even give your husband a son or a child? So it was kind of like a little bit of a reproach, a look down upon for her. But she says something pretty interesting in the text. She says that, this is the wrong page. She says that, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. There's so many things we could talk all day long just on this one verse about this a reproach that's taken away. I'll tell you something, in your life and in my life, we have caused reproaches on our own. And she says this very interesting thing that the Lord takes these reproaches away. I say this in men's study a lot. Your resume says where you've been, but it doesn't say where you're going. It doesn't define who you are. It just says where you came from. So Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, this is what it says. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And then it says, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren, for with God nothing is possible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So when Elizabeth was about 6 months along, God sends Gabriel back to initiate his plan for redemption in the city of Galilee and Nazareth. I always kind of imagine what it would have been like in heaven. God's there in the throne hanging out. Gabriel comes in. Gabriel, come over here real quick. Yes, Lord. I'm sending you down to Nazareth. We're gonna initiate the very thing, my plan from all eternity, to send Jesus to die for the sin of the world. And Gabriel's thinking to himself, like, can't we just wipe him out like we did the flood? Or no, we can't do. Oh, that's right, you gave him the rainbow. That's right. I'm sorry. I don't think there was even a discussion. I think it was just, hey, look, this is how I'm initiating it. Gabriel's already gone down to talk to Elizabeth. Now he's going down to talk to Mary, which highlights this area of Galilee and Nazareth kind of highlights a region that was mostly Gentile and despised by the Jews because they were thought, because of their proximity to Gentiles, that naturally all the Jews that were there were unclean. You're around a pagan culture, and I just remind everybody here, we live in the world is full of pagan culture. They deify themselves. They worship creation. They don't worship the creator. They believe in the virgin birth of the explosion of the cosmos, but they don't believe in the virgin birth of the Savior. So this is the pagan world, and even then they believe pagan things. So by proximity, they were already considered unclean. So verses 27, 28, she was a pure, marriageable maiden who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. So I'll let you know how Jewish weddings used to go. First, there was an engagement. There was a talk with the dad. There was a dowry that was given, and some people have misconstrued that thing, go like, well, yeah, they used to purchase brides back then. No, it wasn't. The dowry was from the groom for the preparation of the addition that was to go on the father's home and to also to take care of all the lamps, the oils that she had for her lamps, and all the dresses and everything that her bridesmaid party would have. So it wasn't a purchase of her. Then there was a betrothal. He would come with a glass of wine, and he would bring it to her. And if she accepted it, she would sip the wine, and this would be their betrothal. Betrothal was just as sacred as marriage. In order for a betrothal to end, there would have been a divorce. So here's the final part of that story. The betrothal was about a year long, and Jesus is calling, so that better be the Lord. So betrothal would happen, right? And then a year would go by. The groom would then go off to the father's house to prepare a place. Does it sound familiar? He would go there for about a year. And in the evening, somewhere when nobody would know the time, the father would get up in the middle of the night and tell the groom when to go get his bride. And then they would have this great commotion. They'd go throughout town. They would go get his bride and then bring her back. And then the party would start. It would be about a week long. The doors would shut, and anybody that was outside could not come in. Sound familiar? Jesus says that I go to prepare a place for you. And my father's house has what?
Many mansions.
Many mansions. He's going to prepare a place. So the angel says to her, rejoice, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. This troubled her. I would say in this room, probably half of us would be split. Some of us would be totally flattered by this. But the humility that she was in, it was like a compliment that she had such a hard time accepting that God would see her like this. This is why she was troubled. It wasn't because it was an archangel Gabriel that was standing in front of her. It's because he looked at her and he said, rejoice, you are highly favored. And it scared her. It was almost like, I don't want to be seen like this. Verse 30 says, then Gabriel moves the focus from her to a son she will carry. His name will be Jesus, which in translation it says the Lord is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. It doesn't say he will become salvation. There's a big difference. God is salvation. Well, who brought salvation? Jesus, the deity of Christ. So, verse 32, his greatness will excel everything. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, showing his absolute uniqueness and highness of his divine sonship. The rank of God is what he would carry. The throne is a symbol of his complete power. He said that he would be of the father David. This identified him as the promised Old Testament Messiah King of the lineage of David. And Gabriel confirms the fact that he would be from this lineage. When we go through the Gospels, there's two lineages that are given. Both of them were from the tribe, from the line of David. One of them goes all the way back to Adam, which is Mary's lineage. And it's Mary all the way through. And then Joseph, his is from the same line. There's just a split somewhere in the tree. So both of them were from the line of David. And Mary would have known this. She would have known this. So she's sitting there. She's heard all these stories her whole life. She's gone to, she's been preached to by her dad and by her uncles and probably her grandpa and everybody else that she's ever known these things. And that she would have known 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16, and it says this, and when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How long? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart for him, as I took it from Saul, who I removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. your throne shall be established forever. So you would go, well, wait a second, he chastened Jesus? Well, yes. If you guys know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us to be the righteousness of God. I'll put it in a simpler picture. When God looks down at you and sees you, he sees Jesus if you've trusted in him. When he looks on Jesus, he sees everything that you've done in the dark and in the light. And because of that, he would bruise his heel. So this was God's covenant with David. And in verse 33, of his kingdom there will be no end. His reign will not pass away, but be eternal. Kings have come and gone before this. But Christ is the king of the throne and of the kingdom not made with hands. So verse 34 says, how can this be since I don't know man? She's not giving an excuse, right? It's a similar question to Zacharias. But unlike Zacharias, she doesn't ask for a sign. She says, how shall I know? Or he says, how shall I know? But she trusts the angel and asks for a little bit more info. She says, how can this be? I don't know a man. And he says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It happens to be one of the deepest mysteries of all of our faith. The Holy Spirit coming upon someone. Is this the moment of unhindered belief? We've talked about this several times with other people. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? Some go, it's definitely at baptism. That's when you get it. And I go, maybe. But in the book of Acts, there's several times where people receive the Holy Spirit prior to getting baptized. There's people that receive the Holy Spirit in the womb. There was people that receive the Holy Spirit after baptism. So I would guess is God controls Holy Spirit baptism. He's the one that basically says, yep, I know that you've completely trusted and you've repented of your ways. You fully understand it. I explained this to my friend on Friday. I told him, I said, he seals you with his Spirit. In the Greek, it's called the arabon. It's the earnest money for a future payment that will happen at some point. It's the promise money that he is not taking back. So you can't lose it once you have it. But you have to ask yourself, do you really have it? She was faithful to the Lord. It wasn't like she desired like these kind of verses. In fact, in Isaiah 7, it says, she would have known this too. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. She would have known this verse. Do you think in a million years, had you read that as a young lady, that you would have go like, I'm the virgin that they're talking about in Isaiah. Yep, it's me. Just to let you know. I'm the one. I'm going to walk around every single day like I'm winning, right? No. I can guarantee you she had the hopes of it. Many generations prior to this, it was hundreds of years before it actually happened, but many generations prior to this, they probably looked for all the signs. But in this moment, she stands before an angel that says, hey, sis, you're the one. You're the one. You're favored by God. When you read this, do you ever ask yourself, I want to be favored by God? I'll tell you today, there's good news because you are favored by him. It's your unbelief that stops you from fully being used by him. It's your lack of willingness just to surrender to an unhindered belief to lay down at farm and say, hey, look, I'm done. I've heard it. I've seen it done toxically. I've got church hurt. I've got family hurt of this. I got all this other stuff that's going on in my life. And I'll tell you the same thing I told the guy. I said, if I stood up here and I played Beethoven on a piano, I played it horribly. Who do you blame? Right? The correct answer is you blame me. And just like any other Christian who professes Christ, you don't blame Jesus for saving somebody who already knew that they were broken. You don't blame Jesus for somebody who said, hey, look, I'm in desperate need of a savior. That They're already broken. You can't expect them to do something that they were never designed to do. But once they get it, once they understand this, once this is unhindered, and the prayer every day is, Lord, I just want to be a staff in your hand. However you want to use me, I want to go on the adventure with you. And you go, Garrett, man, that's tough day in and day out. Yeah, I know. I've been doing it for a while now. And there's some days I don't necessarily want to do it. There's some days I don't necessarily hear him. But let me tell you something. Everybody in this room, when taking a test, the teacher has been silent at times. It takes faith to finish the test. Sometimes you're not always going to feel it, but your faith says, I know he's true. And I trust him through this time. I trust him through this season. I'm getting off my notes. It says in 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so she's in the surrendered belief that the Holy Spirit is given to the one who is given over to the grace of God. That word commended to the grace of God is to be given over to it. It's not white-knuckling your past, white-knuckling your resume, white-knuckling all the things that you've done as a badge of honor, saying, yeah, this is what I had to do to get here. I don't know why I said that like the Hulk. I'm sure some of you ladies sound like that when you're sick. But it says it'll overshadow you. This is the same bright cloud that overshadowed the disciples at the transfiguration of Christ. It's the same verbiage when it says this overshadowing will happen to you. It's the same overshadowing that the Shekinah glory of God that was swirling above the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's the same cloud that covered that. And it says the same Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. My guess at this point is her pulse was racing. She knew that her life would be forever changed. She goes, I've known all these things. I've known all these things my whole life, but I didn't know that I was part of that plan. Just like the young man that I talked to on Friday, he had believed his whole life. But at some point, he didn't know if he was still part of the same plan until he started opening up the book and spending time with the Lord. There's something in your life that's going to have to say, hey, look, I've been living halfway for too long. I have a little bit of fear of the Lord, but I just love the way the world feels, so I can't really enjoy them both. I'm convicted by my sin, and I don't feel like I'm worthy enough to be in the presence of God or be used by him. So we say exactly where the enemy wants you to be is in the state of unbelief that God can't give you full victory into that. That you can't fully forgive those people that hurt you. That you're fully justified in your anger. And the Lord says, no, because you've sinned against me, and I'm a holy God, and I've forgiven you. So here's what my desire is that you forgive those who hurt you. So that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel does not say that through his conception by the Holy Spirit, Jesus will become the Son of God. Instead, he will, in his humanity, reveal himself as divine being. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, I want you guys to understand that this was the fullness of time that has come, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When you're adopted in God's world, it's like you're his very own kid. So, verse 36 says this. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant and in her old age, and she's called barren in verse 37, just like she said in verse 25. And it says that her reproach would be taken away. The statement by the angel served to strengthen her faith even more than her older barren aunt who would also have a child. So he's trying to encourage Mary. He's saying, hey, look, just so you know, your aunt who's been barren, she's much older than you. She's about to have a child as well. And she's thinking to herself, like, I was at my aunt's last, she didn't look good. She looked kind of old and tired. And like, so God once again is showing her that he can do the impossible. And then verse 38 says, behold, she says this, Mary says this, She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. The Lord did not ask her or command her, but he chose her and announced to her what he was doing." And she accepts and submits to the honor. She says, "Behold," which means see, "your maidservant, a bond woman," which a bond woman is a slave by choice. I just got to explain this to a dear friend of mine last night. When God buys us, when he purchases us, he purchases us to pay the debt, that you and I created. And he pays this debt and then sets us free. So some Christians go, "Thanks, Jesus," and they go live their life just like the world, no different, no change, no nothing. And then some will stay and say, "I don't deserve this. There's no way I can earn it, and there's no way I can pay you back. I'd love to stay and get to know you better." They are now calling themselves a bondservant. They're going to be a slave for Jesus by their own choice. I'll tell you, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a bondservant. Peter was a bondservant. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a bondservant. Jude was a bondservant. Anybody who is committed to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done," has now called themselves to be a bondservant. This is just a question I'm throwing in, and it's not on my notes, but could you honestly tell, could you say that you are a bondservant of the Lord? And if not, my question is to you is, why not? If God has chosen you and he's given you this incredible gift, what is the thing that's holding you back from fully white-knuckling that gift? She said, "Behold, I'm a slave for you." She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." All the things that you've said in this text of the Messiah to come, to be born of the virgin, of all these things, she says, "Let it be exactly as you said. I'll do it." I really don't know if she had a choice in this, but maybe she did. But it's a beautiful thing, right? The honor that she will carry for the Lord will overshadow her difficulty that she could possibly encounter in the world. Now, when a woman back in those times would have had a baby out of wedlock, or if she was betrothed to another man and ended up pregnant, here's the first thing that would be on the punch list to do for her. She would be stoned and killed in front of everybody. And if they decided to have mercy on her, if her betrother decided to have mercy on her and say, "I don't want to kill her," she would be immediately exiled from basically all of her friends and family and neighbors and community. She would be shunned her entire life. But the fact that she said that, "Because I would be a bondservant, I've made servant for you," it overshadowed all the risk for her to try to save herself. "I don't want somebody to think I'm a crazy Christian by starting a Bible study or asking somebody to maybe asking them, 'Hey, can I pray for you?' I don't want people to think I'm a crazy Christian by offering prayer for somebody. Man, that's just, I don't want them to think that way about me." But let me look at it the other way. What would happen if you did pray with your wife? If you did offer your boss prayer when he was stressed? If you did just pray for, I got to hear a great testimony. I've been telling people for a long time, you want to kill gossip? Somebody's like, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what's going on with blah, blah, blah? You hear all this stuff?" And the next thing you know, it starts going around the circle and everybody's talking mad trash about this person. And my friend literally goes, "Hey, you know what? Let's pray for them right now, real quick. Let's just pray for them. Lord, I don't know what they're going through in their life." He said it immediately stopped the gossip, immediately. My encouragement to everybody here is don't get caught in that world. The things that we speak over one another, we take some of these identities on ourselves. Could you imagine if you just lived your life not lying? You're just going to live your life with some sort of integrity and character. That you're not going to gossip about other people, make other people hate them for some reason that they don't need to be hated for. We say this in men's study, "I don't need your help looking like a jerk in front of your wife. I can do a good enough job on my own. Let me just hang out with them." At some point in our relationship in here, I'm telling you this right now, I will fail you. I will say something that is insensitive. But when you start building a case against me, I would ask this, that you would have mercy and say, is there enough evidence up until that moment that Garrett has been malicious and he's had malicious intent for you? Apply that same thing to all the rest of the relationships that you're going on. I know I'm getting off my notes here, but I think it's so important that we look at the fact that she was putting herself in a predicament that whispers could happen. And she says, I'll do it anyhow. I'll do it anyhow. Isaiah 55, 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Do you guys realize that if God has sent you out for something, that there is a purpose in that, no matter whether it comes out of your mouth fumbling out and catastrophic problems happen, here's what's great. The Lord will make that prosper. The Lord will make it so that no matter what, even in your fumble, you get to learn humility. They say crow's on the menu and it's cooked every which way possible. So, and for the young kids in here, ask an older person what that means. Verses 39 through 45 says this. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, and it happened. Hear these words, and it happened. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Was she baptized? She was baptized by the Holy Spirit, but she wasn't physically baptized. Did she say any prayers? Just being in the mere presence of Christ in the womb of Mary, she walks into the room, and her niece greets her aunt, and by that very greeting, it just happened. So the map of the distance that she would have traveled, it would have been, I don't know, roughly a five-day walk. So she lives up in Nazareth up there. And I don't know if this was like maybe Joseph putting her away. I don't know if those kind of things can kind of fall into place here. I don't know what that is. But she went to go visit her aunt. And it would have been about a five-day walk if she was moving, right? And this in Karim, this is that little hill country city there in Judah that was down there. That's where she walked. And it's obvious that Mary couldn't talk to anyone about her supernatural encounter. But in Elizabeth, she could find an understanding person. Imagine what that would have been like for her to walk through the door and maybe Elizabeth didn't know. Maybe she walks in and she goes, Auntie, I got something to tell you. I'm with child. And she goes, no way, I'm with child. She's like, wait a second, you and Joseph aren't married. It's not Joseph's. Jesus shared facial features of Mary. They had similar, maybe he had her eyes, I don't know. But the beauty of this is that she was carrying the Lamb of God to take away my sin. It's beautiful. So it confirms that God gives the helper so that we are not without him. So I think it's so important that we look at Elizabeth. She's in her older age. She's pregnant now. She's 6 months pregnant. Her little niece comes in. Her niece comes in. I'm also pregnant. And they're gonna go through so much struggle after this. But the Lord is so faithful that Jesus even said it in the Gospels. He says, I'm going to go away for a while, but I'm going to leave you a helper. You're not going to do this alone. In fact, it's going to be really tough on you if you do it alone. It's going to be tough on you as well because you're going to resist the Holy Spirit. You're going to resist his move in your life at times, and you're going to struggle. But I love you. I'm going to chasten you in those times, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but I want you to learn it because I don't want you to have to repeat this over and over again. So it confirms that God's going to give this helper, and in the good works that he has prepared beforehand, By just being in the presence of the unborn Jesus, he has filled the unborn John and Elizabeth. There's going to be great works that are coming by God's hand. Mary filled literally by the Holy Spirit, just by her voice greeting Elizabeth, she greets Mary as the mother of the Messiah. Now, I don't know any other time in Scripture where this happens, where just somebody who's so Spirit-filled comes into the room and says, "How are you doing?" And instantly they receive the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely amazing that something like this would happen. The care that God has for both of those women to do what they would think would be absolutely impossible. And there's this great passage in Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says that you are his workmanship, created for good works, prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. God has good works for you. You are his workmanship. And he's already prepared stuff for you to do, but it's your unbelief that holds you back from those things. It's the surrender, it's the unhindered surrender to him that changes all of it. So Mary then breaks out into song. We're almost done. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For before henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. But he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He had helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. Verse 48 is this awesome verse where she says, "For he has regarded the lowly." She was so poor that when she went to the temple to dedicate Jesus, they could barely afford two turtle doves to be sacrificed for him. It was the poorest of the poor. That's how financially well off she was. God doesn't choose the rich to do all that he has. He doesn't bless everybody. Like, we have such a reverse way of looking at things, like, "Oh, well, they're super blessed. You got to see their house that they live in." Yeah. "Oh, you got to see, they go on vacations every year. They're amazing. Have you ever been to one of their parties? Oh my gosh, man. It's like, it's all catered all the time." Right? I'm not saying that those things aren't good. What I'm saying is, like, are you using those things to glorify God? And she says, "He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." She's starting to come to grips with this idea that she's understanding that God has called her to this incredible thing that no one else in the world will ever do again, ever. And then she says this, she says, "And holy is his name." She gives credit to him. You know, she didn't say, like, "It's because I'm awesome. That's why he chose me." I mean, he picked the lowly because, you know, he kind of owed it to me. She didn't say any of those things. She said, "Holy is his name. Great is him." You have to ask yourself, how often do you ask in your struggle, in your victory, "Great is his name. Holy is his name. Praise be to him for all that he's done for me, that he allows me to do this for others." Have you done that? Maybe not enough. It's a change of heart. It's an unhindered trust in him. So, stating that there is mercy for those who fear him, this has always been a controversial verse. I've had a good friend of mine I've known for years. She was amazing. And she always told me, she's like, "I don't fear the Lord. I don't fear the Lord." And I thought, well, I mean, in the Bible it says, you know, for those who fear the Lord, right? It's like, that's what the Bible says, you know? And She's like, but I don't fear him. I said, well, it's not to be afraid. This word is used in to take flight, right, in terror. That's what that word means. But for the Christian, we take flight in terror from our past. He says to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. The terror that we're leaving is our past, the fact that we get to escape the wrath of God, the fact that God controls the keys. He's the one that stands at the gate of eternity and says, why must I let you in? And my hope is that everybody in this room goes, well, it's because of the one on the middle cross said that I can be here. And that you don't go, well, I did this, and I used to donate time here, and I made gift boxes, and I did Toys for Tots, and I used to give free haircuts, and I've done all these great things. I've helped them. I brought food to my older neighbor, and I've done all these, right? Because the Lord would then say, it sounds like you did a lot of stuff. But if we do it in his name, for his glory, because he's been so tender and gracious to us, it changes everything. How our heart holds on to these things changes everything. You may be still trying to feed whatever that craving is. And I always tell guys, like, look, you believe that the pleasures of the world are great, or you believe what God has for you is greater. So 50 says, 50 is, this is not to earn his love, right? This isn't a earning of his love, but to honor the love that he has already given him. There's a healthy fear of the Lord. I remember as a kid, you know, my dad being able to yell at the end of the street, boys, really loud, you know, it's like crazy dad voice. You guys, does your dad have a crazy dad voice? Yep, I'm the only one. Oh, my son's raising his hand. There you go. But we'd be down at the end of the street, and it was always like, hey, guys, I got to go, like this. And it was like a little bit hearts racing. You're running. You're like, oh, man, did I leave one of his tools out? Did I break something? Did he find that scratch on his car? Like, well, there was a little bit of a healthy fear of my dad. But I never thought in a million years that my dad didn't love me. There's always that little bit of healthiness that's to, Lord, I know that you've done this. Lord, I trust that you're doing this, even in all this struggle that I'm going through. I'm just scared because I naturally want to control it. So, if anything, we should fear the very ability that I have to go back to my sin, to go back to my old ways, to sin against the very people that I love the most, to do all those struggles, right? And he says, he scatters the proud in verse 51. All that humans have valued in status and success, he says he scattered them. And 52, has now been humble by the incarnate God who was born in the lowly. In 1 Corinthians 26 through 31, it says this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and those things which are not, to bring to nothing that they are, that no flesh should glory in his repentance, or his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. When we glorify in him and what he's done. So what's our takeaway? Mary knew and had hope of the Messiah to come. This gentleman that I talked to on Friday, he knew of Christ. He believed in him. He'd heard about him all throughout his childhood. Maybe he saw it poorly lived out. Maybe there's a part of him that thought, that's enough. All I got to do is believe and that's it. I can still live whatever life I want. But for some reason, when he opened up the book, he realized that there was something that he was missing. And Mary probably didn't even think that she was missing anything. She was like, hey, look, I'm keeping all the laws. I'm doing all the things. I'm doing all the stuff. But Mary knew that in Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, and I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and she shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know what's funny is I've read that verse so many times, I'm sure you guys have read the same thing. And I thought to myself, Mary, did she remotely think at that moment that she would be that woman, that her seed would then crush the head of the serpent and that the serpent would bruise his heel? The crushing of this kingdom here will happen 100%. It will be crushed. Death has already been defeated. And the bruise that it caused Jesus was on the cross, a temporary thing, just a bruise. It's like, that's the reason why we love that war movie where the guy gets shot up and whatever it is, he's like, it's just a scratch. Jesus probably came up with that line. Death and sin, I want you guys to hear this. I felt like the Lord just kind of, I mean, he takes over my pen most of the time, but this is something that I really feel like is super important for us to see in the story of Eve and the garden and a tree and hearing the whispers of a serpent. And now you have Mary in Nazareth hearing the voice of an angel. Death and sin came from the disobedience of Eve by the whispers of the serpent through curses of a tree. And now Mary listens to the angel of the Lord and obeys God, bringing the Savior through her womb to redeem us on a tree. All the things that we could be shameful of, all the things that we could be like, man, Eve, why did you mess this up for us? I promise you, you would have made the same mistake. I would have made the same mistake. I would have been so curious. I would have walked by all the things that I could have to go find the one thing that I shouldn't have, just like them. And Eve did the same thing. Just to let you know, if you think that you do it better, that's pride. We need to pray for you. Mary knew Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The son will be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From the time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who's going to perform it? The zeal of the Lord's going to perform it. There's no work for us to do. We just have to trust in the fact that it's been done. And Mary would have known this passage. She would have read the Tanakh, or she would have at least had it heard it read to her. She would have known these things about this Prince of Peace that was to come, this mighty God that was to come, this son that was going to take on the government that would have an eternal kingdom forever. She would have known these things, and he did it. So this passage, we learn many things, but three very simple ones. One, when God calls us to seemingly impossible or difficult tasks, don't doubt and respond in humble obedience. You will fail by yourself, but by the Spirit is the one that leads us, and it's going to prosper every time. Whether you learn the lesson or something great comes out of it, it will prosper. If you think, man, Garrett, you don't know the examples that I've had my entire life of horrible Christianity lived out, I say, great, do it better. What's your excuse? Two, in seasons of waiting or uncertainty, seek fellowship with other disciples for encouragement, confirmation, and prayer. These are the weapons that God's given us to encourage one another, to stir each other up in love and encourage for good works. Three, cultivate a heart of worship. Mary worshiped. Here's a fascinating study that just came out that your brain can't focus on things of this world. It can't focus on the negativity. It can't focus on the pain when you're worshiping God. It shuts it off.